the Spirit of Christ. Well, we come here to chapter 4, and really chapter 4 through chapter 6, we see the practice of the believer in Christ. And I want to try to do a little bit of an introduction here and for this chapter. As is so often the case with Paul's letters, it follows through here in his letter to the Ephesians. Those first three chapters we looked at were basically doctrinal in nature. Now again, there's application there in every doctrine, but they're basically doctrine. And the last three chapters are practical application of that doctrine. There's a little book. Some of you probably have seen it. Most of the preachers have probably seen it. It's written by a fellow, an Oriental fellow, by the name of Watchman Nee. And the simple title of the book on the letter to the Ephesians is Sit, Walk, Stand. Sit, walk, stand. And the sit part in that outline are those first three chapters. And the walk part are chapters 4 and 5. And then chapter 6 as we deals there with the spiritual warfare. You see that stand that we're to take in Christ. And so as is so often the case, we move now into the more practical area of Paul's letter. But there's a foundational principle that carries through. James writes about it in James chapter 1, verse 22. What are we told? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Notice deceiving your own selves. What does that mean? Why does James tack on that last statement there? What does that have to do with being a doer or being not a doer? Need to walk the talk for sure. Uh-huh. But if we're only hearers and not doers, how does that equate to deceiving ourselves? Do we follow the thinking there? Yeah.
It's like the natural man beholding his face in the glass. And I mean, the word is the mirror, and it shows you what you look like, and it shows you your ugly places. But the natural man walks away and forgets what he looks like. He deceived himself.
Isn't that what James was talking about in that passage? And we hear the truth. We're responsible to act upon that. In fact, there's a couple principles that could be applied there that men wiser than me had passed on to me over the years, that if God has revealed truth to you, and let me back up and say this first. We're accountable for what we hear. Mm-hmm. We're accountable for what we know. God is going to hold us accountable for that. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think it's no big deal. I've heard that truth. I've heard that what the Bible says on this subject or that subject, and I can just go on doing my own thing. No, that's not the way it works. And we're accountable to act on what we learn. And then, as I was started to say, an old preacher said this once. I forget if it was in a personal conversation or it was in a meeting, something like this somewhere. But he said it just might be. He wasn't trying to be dogmatic about this. But he posed the question, why should God teach you more if you're not willing to act on what he's already taught you? Makes sense to me, doesn't it? Huh? Makes human sense. God's a gracious God. But if he's taught us, if he's showed us something, and I'm, again, as Brother DJ said, if I just shrug about it and go on my way, well, why should he teach me more? Well, yes, sir.
I have something on my mind that I want to come and share with the us. Our soul, if our soul is not in the right place, our soul, because we have a dead soul and a live soul. Okay? It's two souls, a dead soul and a live. A dead soul is one whose feelings and emotions are way up top. And their will is in the middle, because God gives all free will, right? And that, and the intellect of who God is on the bottom, that's a dead soul. A live soul is one whose intellect, who God is on top. Their will and emotion, their will is in the middle, and their feelings and emotions are way down the bottom. That's a live soul.
Well, there's some good principle in that. And something that many, many folks battle is allowing the emotions to drive their spiritual life, if you follow what I'm saying there. You know, what's going to happen? What kind of amusement park ride are you on if you allow that to happen? Huh? I mean, I love the roller coasters, but I don't want to be on a spiritual roller coaster.
Amen.
And so often, if we allow our emotions to drive the you know, our lives, that's the way it's going to be. And so what we need to do is, another old preacher friend of mine, Marsha and I got to have supper with him a couple weeks ago. He used to teach that, this was very simple. That's why I got it. But he says, you think of it this way. Think of a little choo-choo train like the kids play with. It's just got an engine, and it's got maybe one car and the caboose. He says, the engine... Think of it as the truth of the Word of God. And that car is faith. And then the emotions are back there in the caboose. Now he says, as long as our faith is following the engine, the emotions will take care of themselves. They'll be okay. But the moment we allow the emotions to pull the train, we get in trouble. We get in trouble. Because then we're all over the place. You know how it is. We all get caught up in our emotions at one point or another. But thank you, Brian. Well, Ephesians and Romans are both great examples of how Paul breaks out his letters between teaching and the practical aspects. Note the similarities of Romans 12:1 and Ephesians 4:1 that we just read. Paul writes in 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But then we compare that with what we just read from verse 1 of chapter 4, where Paul writes there and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now we'll explore that more later on, but just trying to get our head around this thing that when you look at Paul's letter to the Romans, those first 11 chapters, they are just chock full of doctrine. Think of how we quote from those verses so often, even concerning our salvation. Those early chapters, the first few chapters, make that Paul lays out his argument like a Philadelphia lawyer, and what is the conclusion in chapter 3? As he lays out both the Jew and the Gentile, that were what, Brother Hudson?
All have sinned and come short of the glory.
We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And he goes on from there and he talks about justification and on and on. And he comes to the end of chapter 11 and there's that beautiful doxology there in the last couple verses. And then we read in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore. Again, what are you supposed to do when you see that word therefore? See what it's there for. Thank you, Brother Earl. You're right on top of it tonight. See, he got away for the weekend and he come back all, no, you didn't come back refreshed, did you? No. But that therefore, I beseech you therefore. It's talking about all that doctrine, all that truth that he had laid out to them in those first 11 chapters. And now he says, because of that, by the mercies of God, he beseeches them to again present their bodies that living sacrifice. Aren't you thankful that it's a living sacrifice? Now, we understand that through the ages, through the centuries, there's been many Christians that laid down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived for Him and died for Him. But I'm thankful that He's calling me to live for Him. And
to live for Christ, to die is gain.
And again, what's our desire? To be holy and acceptable, or the idea is well-pleasing. Don't you want to please God?
Amen.
Oh, man, I want to live to please God. And what? How does he sum it up? That's the reasonable thing to be doing, the reasonable service. Well, going on, these verses make that the transition then from the doctrinal portion of the letter to the practical section. And we could look at some of the other letters and see those same transitions. Well, what's Paul's goal here? What's his goal here? Well, essentially, Paul's saying, with those words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and in both in our chapter, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Well, he's saying, and writing to those folks in Ephesus, and as we glean from that same truth tonight, he says, based on these truths, what I've written to you, I beseech you to live according to those truths, as we spoke of to begin with, being doers of the word and not just hearers. We're not here tonight just to get an intellectual knowledge of the Bible. It's not about scholasticism. Look how much I know about the Bible. I don't know how many times along the way over the last, I guess, 40-some years, I've talked to somebody trying to tell them about what Jesus has done for them, and you say, oh, I've read the Bible. It's like, oh, I know all about it. Really? really? Many of you have been studying and reading the Bible for decades, and I don't think we would say, oh, I got this under control. No. Our desire now is to live according to the truths that the Word of God communicates to us.
I'm sorry, but Paul, what became Paul? He was Saul. His name was Saul. What's he?
He was persecuting Christians, so he was in the world then, right? Was he well?
Well, he was a Pharisee. He was Jewish. And now be mindful that the apostle Paul, well, as Saul, he thought he was serving God. He was just being a good Pharisee. And by being a good Pharisee, he was persecuting Christians and putting them in jail, having some were put to death. Ephesians 1-3 exposes the truth concerning our riches in Christ. Chapters 4-6 explain our responsibility in Christ. Those tremendous riches, those tremendous blessings. we can't take those just for granted. We can't just take it or leave it. What's the word I'm looking for? Ephesians 4-6, that responsibility. Chapters 1-3 deal with our privileged position in Christ. But the 4-6 presents our relative duties in Christ. Now, you see any problems there? See anything that might create a problem with those statements? Well, think about that. This is where the snag comes in many times. What's that, Brother Bob? Sure does. You know the old statement. We say it all the time. Applies here as well. I know the Bible says that. But. But. Daniel was telling me he's witnessing to a lady outdoor knocking. And, And she says, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe it. Oh, it's only God's, it's only applicable if I decide it's true. then who's the judge? Am I in a place where I can judge what's Bible, what I need to obey from God's word? Remember the old bumper sticker? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, there's a problem with that bumper sticker, you all know, isn't there? Huh? God said it, that settles it. Huh? It doesn't matter. Hey, it's my responsibility is to live by it, to obey it. Well, but there is where the snag comes in.
Brother Jim, it's kind of like a Christmas
present. He said over there in Ephesians 1:3 that we have all things, all heavenly riches given to us.
Amen.
Well, it's one thing to be given a gift. It's another thing to claim your gift.
Amen.
And verse chapter 4, we begin to claim the gift that he's already given us.
And put it into practice. A year ago Christmas, my wife gave me a set of Makita tools. I hugged her. Brian, I hugged her and hugged her. And I've done my best over the last year and a half to make good use of them. I mean, it'd do no good sitting in that bag. Huh? And all the precious... Jeffrey knows all about tools. All those precious things, these privileges and riches that we have received in Christ. Well, we're just going to leave them over here on the shelf? No, we need to put them to use in our lives. Well, think about this. Christians love to hear about their privileges, but don't like hearing about their responsibilities. They can handle doctrine, but don't talk to me about duty. You mean I'm supposed to actually live for Christ? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain was the verse you were looking for a while ago. Amen. That's what it's all about. Paul, his Christ was his life. Should it be any different for you and I? Amen. Teaching truth is one thing, but applying that truth is quite another. I imagine Brother Hudson teaches this in his expository preaching and in homiletics classes, that you're not done preaching until you've made the application. The application. It just, again, it goes back to this thing. We're not here just to gain knowledge. We're here to grow in our understanding how to live for Christ. How to live for His glory. And along the way, if what I read in this book crosses me at some place in my life, what's the right response? If the Word of God brings a hammer down on something in my life, am I to do like we were started out this evening? Just, well, that's okay.
You need to pay attention to what he's telling.
Do it. Deal with it. You know, sometimes somebody will say, preacher, you really stepped on my toes today. Well, I was aiming for your heart. You know? Well, I'm sorry. But, it's got to get a hold of us. When the Word of God gets a hold of us. I've been saved, I guess it's going on 47 years. Some of you have been saved longer than that. And my life is different today than it was 30 years ago or 40 years ago or certainly 46, 47 years ago when I first got saved. But why? Because God keeps teaching us and showing us. And that's what that whole doctrine called sanctification is all about. Where along the way, What's God in the process of doing? Making us more and more like Jesus. And when he's got the hammer and chisel working on us and dealing with this and dealing with that. And the prayer is that when we lay down our head at night, we're a little bit more like Jesus than it was when we picked our head up in the morning. Lord, help us in that. Well, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God has not accomplished anything unless it affects our life. Unless it affects our lives. Has that impact in our lives. So much of modern preaching, I don't want to get caught up in slamming modern, but it's just feel good stuff. It's feel good stuff.
You know, when I moved to Texas, I came here and I had MS, multiple sclerosis. Okay. So I walked on the cane. When I was in Jersey, I walked on the cane for several years.
But I moved it through my believing God, knowing God who He is.
And you finally got to Texas.
Yeah, I made it to Texas. I walked to Texas on my cane. Airport walked at this. So I go to this church. My first visit at this church, my brother was the only witness. I didn't want to go to this church. So I said, only way I come to Texas if I find a Bible believing Jesus preaching church. He got me one. My first visit in this church, the pastor said, the Holy Spirit is here. Did anybody look for healing or whatever? Come on down to the altar. So I grabbed my, now I've been to many churches trying to find a healing. I grabbed my cane. I get down to the altar. The minister of heaven was there. She says, "You believe God can heal you?" And in my mind, being smart, that's why I'm here. So I said, "Yeah, I believe." So she said, "Raise your hands and start praising God in advance." I lift my hands up. I start praising God. Thank you, God. But 2 minutes into that, she said, "Brian, do something you couldn't do before." I'm like, "What?" Yeah, lift your leg up. I had not done this without a cane, without assistance in 12 years. I lift my leg straight up like this. I said, "Try your other leg." So I tried my other leg. I realized it was me doing these things. Now, I couldn't do this. I know I couldn't do this without me.
God's good.
Still.
Yeah.
But we believed in God all these years. Look at me now.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, we rejoice with you, Brian.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's go on here. Well, unfortunately, there's very little Bible doctrine being taught. A lot of entertainment going on, but very little Bible doctrine is being proclaimed in this generation. It's little wonder that Christianity is so weak. What are we basing our faith on? It's on the Word of God, right? It's on the Word of God. The God of the Word, I should say. And the Word is His, what He has said to us. Do we believe that or not? If we're not learning doctrine, there's nothing to base our practice on. And Christianity just disappears, fades, weaker and weaker and weaker. And so, We do our best to covenant to teach and preach the Word of God. Please pray for your pastor and the other preachers and teachers here. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to work in us and to help us and give that illumination. I mean, I love sitting back there in that cave. I have to get up. I can only handle so long. I got to get up and move without the cane, though. And but I love studying the Word of God. I consider it a great privilege to be able to be set aside to do that. Amen. Well, Ephesians 4 speaks to this very issue, as we'll see here in these verses. Ephesians 4, we read this earlier as we started in verses 1 to 3. Where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. Pretty strong statement there, isn't it? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, we'll break that down a little bit. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we see here what God has done, but we also see responsibility, our responsibility. It's interesting. So we see this exhortation in the passage to walk worthy, to walk worthy in unity. That says, it says, Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Now, of course, we know, we understand that Paul was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians church. So in a sense, he's referring to that physical imprisonment that under Rome, but he was also a prisoner for the sake of the Ephesians. But ultimately, as he makes this statement, he was a prisoner for the Lord's sake. He's there for the cause of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Remember there when he was in Caesarea, and who was it, Felix or Agrippa, one of them said that, oh, Paul, I'd have let you go. We would have let you go, but you wanted to make your case to Caesar. Really? Is that all it would have taken for Paul to walk free? Well, we understand that God had a plan in it. And you read the book, I love it when you read in that letter of the Romans, Paul talks a couple times about how he's anxious to come to Rome and to visit them and to be able to impart his heart to them. Well, and then along the way, it took a while, but Rome ended up paying the ticket. It was an interesting trip, but the Roman Empire took him to the city of Rome. He was a prisoner of the Lord. And that exhortation is to walk worthy. To walk worthy. Well, what's that all about? Well, first, that word beseech there. What's it mean to beseech someone? Can mean simply to encourage, to come alongside. The word there is has the idea of coming alongside and lifting someone else up, encourage them. It can have the idea of comforting another. But it also can describe a strong exhortation, a strong challenge. And as we read Paul's words here, we can see that there's an element within that of I use that word, to implore, to even to beg. He's begging them. I beseech you, I implore you to walk worthy. It's a strong, strong exhortation. And what is it? That you walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you are called. What's Paul talking about here? What's he talking about with that word walk? Well, he's not just talking about out for your morning constitutional. No, that's not the idea. He's referring to how we live our lives. How we live. I guess he's on a treadmill. He's not getting anywhere. He's referring to how we live our lives. And so he goes on. He's talking about this acceptable and worthy walk in verse 1. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. Have you ever tried living the spiritual life by sight instead of faith? It don't work, does it? It don't work. Because these eyes lie. Miss Judy's not here tonight. You know, what's the Missouri motto? That's the show me state. The show me state. But our eyes will lie to you. Because I'll believe what this book says over what my eyes see. Hmm? If what I think I'm perceiving contradicts the Bible, I'm going with the Bible. Because we look at things through our eyes, do we not? How we see things. When we need to look at this world, look at everything in this world through the lens of the Scriptures. With biblical sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that word walk brings into focus what Paul said. It speaks of how we conduct our lives. And what does Paul's challenge? Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. He beseeches them to walk or to live in a manner that is suitable, consistent with what? Consistent with what is the big question? The Word of God. Consistent with someone that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask a question. What in my life needs to go to be consistent? Not everything I would trust. I trust that you and I are prayerful. Our desire is to live in such a way that it honor the Lord. But I'm sure with you as well with me, there's things that should go. The call to walk worthy here. Here's our friend back. We've been called out of the world, haven't we? We've been called out of the world. Though I can't take that. It's going to make me dizzy.
I
would say that's, if you're called, you're the called. And thinking of that, I don't know if I turned my ringer off tonight. But we've been called out of the world. And so the things of the world are what? To be left behind. Now again, it doesn't happen immediately. I don't know, but you know, when Marcia and I got saved all those years ago, we were saturated in the world. We were going the way of the world. Well, there were some things that I knew had to go immediately. There were some, all of my music went. There were some things that had to come out of the refrigerator and go down the drain. And there's those are the obvious. There's other. There's the vocabulary. The vocabulary had to change. The obvious. Those are the obvious things. Those are the easy things. What's the hard things? The issues of the heart, the anger, everything that goes on with the heart. Yeah, pruned for sure. Well, I don't know what. Let me see what the rest of this slide said. What is our calling then? What is our calling? Is anybody awake tonight, side other than Brian? We are the children of God, aren't we? Children of the King and joint heirs with Christ. And what does Paul challenge us? To walk worthy of our calling. What is our calling? Child of God. Children of God. Wow. We're to walk, live in a manner that is consistent with that calling. Any of y'all ever hear your dad or your mother when you was leaving the house? Remember, don't do anything to shame our name. Remember your name. You know, protect. It was too late. But
I know it's kind of scary, but some people.
when we're working on cars down at the garage and we can't figure out what's wrong with it, I ask my father.
Amen. Go to prayer.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we had a diesel in there. We couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. And I prayed.
Show us what's wrong. Amen. You know, I don't know how many times I've done that.
I use him like that. He's my father.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, I used to ask my dad, but now he's my
heaven. Amen. Well, we understand that God has all the answers.
Amen.
And if we're willing to turn issues over to Him.
Yeah.
I don't know how many times I've been working on something. Okay, it's time for a break. Go in the house, get a glass of water, and say, okay, Lord, this, it's up to you here.
Yeah.
I need you. Give me some insight in this. How many times I've gone back out to whatever I was working on, and, oh, you dummy, why were you trying to do it that way? Thank you, Lord.
Good.
Amen. Amen. I haven't heard the kids screaming and yelling yet, but... it's not a very good example anymore, but with everything that's going on with the quote-unquote royal family in Great Britain, United Kingdom. But can you imagine what it was? Say when dear Queen Elizabeth, what is she, 93 or something like that, still got this down. They've got the wave there. But could you imagine what it was like when she was a child? Everything that she was taught, everything that was gone on, was to what? To prepare her to walk worthy of her calling. Someone messed up on this last generation, but to walk worthy of her calling.
Yeah.
Now, again, that's a worldly example. But how about us? We're children of the King of Kings.
Yep.
Amen. Lord of Lords. His representatives in this world in which we live.
Amen. That's right.
And when the world has its eyes on us,
right?
What do they see? And they're watching you at the job. If you're worth your salt, do we still say that? I guess that was an old sailor's saying, wasn't it? But if you're worth or walking worthy of your calling, they know you're a Christian. You're not in the secret service.
Right.
Huh? You're in God's service. And if they know you profess to be a child of the King, they, even those lost folks, they expect you to walk worthy of that. You ever get called on it sometime or other when you blew it out in the world and say, thought you was a Christian? Of course, their standard of what a Christian is sometimes higher than what the Word of God.
You think so?
They're expecting things out of Christians that God doesn't expect. But are we walking worthy? We'll stop with that. That's enough challenge for us to chew on.
I say we're bad. Be bad, blessed, and delivered.
Amen. For sure. Amen. Father, we bow before you tonight, thanking you for Jesus. Thanking you, Father, that you were pleased that day in our lives, whenever it was, that to challenge us to work in our hearts, revealing what our great, great need was. To turn our back on religion, to turn our back on the world, and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That one who died to pay the price of our sin. That one who gave Himself so that we could live, have eternal life. And so, Father, I'm asking you in that name, the lovely name of Jesus tonight, to help each and every one of us that's in this room that knows Christ to have it, the desire of our hearts, the longing of our hearts, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called, that vocation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each of these tonight. Pray you do for church members that weren't able to be here tonight for whatever reason, please minister to them right where they're at tonight. And we will indeed give you the glory and the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you.